Well, during my second to last semester at Denver Seminary, I had to take a mission immersion class. And basically the whole point of this class was to try and get us off the seminary's campus and to begin to do ministry in the city of Denver, to begin to expose us to the different types of needs in the city. And I remember being excited going into this class, thinking, man, this is going to be awesome. We're going to do stuff like Habitat for Humanity. Maybe we're going to clean up some people's backyards. Maybe we'll go down to the local food pantry, the local food shelter, and we'll serve some food to the poor and needy. And I remember walking into class the first day, and as always on the first day, they always go over the syllabus. And the professor said, yeah, there are going to be three ways that we are going to expose you to ministry here in Denver, that we are going to get you to engage in ministry in this city. He said, the first, there are a lot of refugees here in the city of Denver. And so the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to pair you up with some refugee families, and you're going to go to their house, you're going to sit and visit with them, you're going to pray with them, they're going to share with you about their experience of coming to America. And I'm just thinking, man, that's pretty cool. I'm going to look forward to that. That's going to be pretty awesome. Said, secondly, there's a lot of Muslims here in Denver. So what we're going to do is we're going to take these 10 Christians in this class, and we're going to go to a Muslim mosque service. And there's going to be between 250 and 300 Muslims that are going to be worshiping Allah. And we're going to sit there, and we're going to watch their Muslim mosque service. And then afterwards, we're going to interview or give you the opportunity to ask questions to their imam or their Muslim priest. I'm just thinking, okay. I think I might be able to do that. He said, thirdly, there are a lot of homeless people here in Denver. And I'm just thinking, okay, here we go. You know, this is the part where they tell us we're gonna go to the Denver Rescue Mission, we're gonna serve food to the homeless. He said, we really want you to understand what a homeless person goes through on a daily basis. So we're gonna go to the Denver Rescue Mission, but you're going to go as a homeless person. You're going to eat what they want to eat, or they're going to eat what the food that they offer. We're going to shower with them in their shower facilities, and you're going to spend the night in the same facility that they do. You're going to sleep on the same beds, the cots with 300 other men. You're going to get about 2 to 3 hours of sleep just like they do, and you're going to try and get up the next day and function just like they do. I'm sitting here in class thinking, okay, God is calling me to be a pastor someday. And I know I need this class in order to graduate. But my heart is saying, Lord, I do not want to do that at all. My pride was kicking in, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm okay serving the homeless. I'm not okay being one. Lord, would you please send somebody else to them? We've been talking for several weeks now about God's call on our life to go and make disciples, that he has called every single one of us to go and invest in someone else. And I'm sure some, if not many of you, have been sitting here thinking through this little mini-series, please, Lord, send somebody else. Send somebody else to go and make disciples. And as we look today at Exodus chapter 4, we're going to see that Moses felt similarly to God's call on his life. He too wanted God to send somebody else. But God was calling Moses, just like God is calling us. And so the question I want all of us to consider today is, how are you going to respond to God's call on your life to go and make disciples? As you wrestle with that question, let's dive into Exodus chapter 4 and let God speak to us, starting in verse 13. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Well, in verse 13, we see Moses' final excuse or final reason for disobeying God's command. He pleads with God, Lord, send somebody else, anybody but me. Now, it'd be really easy for us just to look at this one section and kind of miss the bigger picture of what is going on. And so I want to back up so we can see the big picture here. First thing is God has repeatedly saved Moses. God saved Moses from being killed at birth by the midwives. God saved Moses while his mother floated him down the Nile. God saved Moses while in the household of Pharaoh. And when Moses killed the Egyptian, God saved Moses by allowing him to escape to Midian. Over and over, God saved Moses' life. He delivered him from death. Secondly, Moses willingly answers God's initial call. When God speaks to Moses in the burning bush, Moses doesn't say, Lord, send somebody else. He says, here I am, Lord, send me. And he takes off his sandals, which is a sign that Moses is willing to be a slave or a servant to God. He's saying, here I am, you are my Lord, tell me where to go, tell me what to do. So thirdly, God reveals what he wants Moses to do. He reveals Moses' mission, promising success and his presence. God reveals Moses' mission that he is to go to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to release the Hebrews, that their time serving in slavery is over. And over and over, God says to Moses, go, 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 I am sending you to Pharaoh. Go assemble the elders of Israel. You and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt. Now go, I will help you speak, and will teach you what to say. But finally, after multiple excuses, Moses asks not to go. Despite God's constant reassurance of his presence, of his power, of his faithfulness to Moses, Moses says, no, I don't want to go. Send somebody else. But looking at this timeline, notice Moses isn't just rejecting God's power. He's not just doubting God's process of success. He's not just choosing, Lord, I don't want to go. Moses is rejecting God's lordship on his life. He's rejecting God as Lord. He is saying, God, I thank you that you have saved me. God, I thank you all those times that you delivered me from death. And God, so long as you give me something that I want to do, I will say, here I am. I will take off my sandals. I will follow you. But I won't do that. I won't go to Pharaoh. Send someone else. And notice even how Moses does it in verse 13. He said, oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. He's acknowledging God's title as Lord with his lips, while at the same time saying with his heart, you are not my Lord. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. A similar comparison would be if a kid were to go to his mom and say, Mom, I know you're asking me to do the dishes, but I'm not going to do them. As a mom, you have God-given authority to ask your kids to do things. And as a kid, you have a responsibility to your mom to say, I'm supposed to honor my mother. And so for the kid to go to his mom and say, Mom, I recognize you have authority to say, tell me to do things, but I'm not going to do them, is a blatant contradiction of the title. And in the same way, for Moses to say, Lord, meaning you have authority to tell me whatever you want me to do, and I should do it. But then to turn around and say, send somebody else, is making a mockery of God's title as Lord. He's making a mockery of God's call for him to go. Which brings us to our first point. Behind our decisions not to go and make disciples is a hardened heart that says, Jesus is not my Lord. Let that sink in, church. Every time we say, I am not going to go make disciples, we are saying in our hearts, Jesus is not my Lord. And church, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am to you guys today. I just shared my time at Denver Seminary when I essentially said, Lord, I will do these things for you, but you are not the Lord of my life in terms of telling me to go live among the homeless. I would imagine that some of you have been resisting this invitation to go and invest in one person. You're essentially sitting there and you're waiting for us. And the minute that I told you that this was the end of our mini-series, you're thinking, praise God, he's not going to keep bugging me about going and making disciples. That after this week, you can go back to feeling comfortable about your decision not to. But church, I want to be very clear today. It has never been me all along saying you need to go make disciples. It has never been our church saying you need to go make disciples. It is our God who saved you, who is saying, go and make disciples. Therefore, if you choose not to invest in someone, you're not saying no to me. You're not saying no to the church. You're saying no to the God who gave his life for you. You're saying, Jesus, I love you as my Savior, but I don't love you as my Lord. And just as we talked several weeks ago when we opened up the series, Jesus is either your Savior and your Lord, or he is neither. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Jesus is either your Savior and your Lord, or he is neither. Hearts that are changed by Jesus want to make much of Jesus. Hearts that love Jesus want to love others. Disciples of Jesus want to go make more disciples of Jesus. Jesus is either your Savior and your Lord, or you have not trusted in the Jesus of the Bible. And Jesus, your Savior and Lord, has called you to go make disciples. Church, how are you going to respond to God's call on your life to go make disciples? We left off our story with Yahweh's anger towards Moses for Moses' rejection of God's lordship. Anger towards a heart that only wants the benefits of salvation but not the authority of God to command. But surprisingly, as we read on, we don't see this God full of anger. Instead, we see a God of grace and compassion towards Moses. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And surely that's the picture we see for the rest of this passage, a God who is slow to anger towards Moses and instead showing his mercy and grace. Because God is going to give Moses a helper. Moses has said, God, send somebody else. And God says, okay, I'll send you Aaron. I'll do what you want me to do. I mean, what a God of grace, right? What a God of grace to send him someone when all Moses has done for the last 5 to 10 minutes is say, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord, and no Lord. And yet God in his grace is going to listen to Moses' request to send somebody else, at least in some ways. Look closely with me at verse 15. It says, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. and will teach you both what to do." Notice that Aaron is going to have a significant role going forward, that he is going to speak words to Pharaoh. But notice who's speaking words to Aaron. It's Moses. Notice at the end of 15, it says, "I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do." Aaron has stuff to do, but Moses also has stuff to do. And as we read through the rest of Exodus, we see Aaron speaking less and less and less, and Moses speaking more and more and more. In other words, by graciously giving Aaron to Moses, God isn't saying, "Hey, I'm giving you Aaron, and Aaron is going to do everything that I wanted you to do in the first place." He's saying, "No, I'm going to give you Aaron to come alongside you so you can do this together." And just as God gave Aaron to Moses to help him fulfill his calling, so also God has graciously given us the church to help, not to take the place of us making disciples. I'll repeat that. God has graciously given us the church to help, not to take the place of us making disciples. One of my first jobs as a teenager was to help out my uncle on his hog farm. And I was the youngest person on my uncle's crew. And so you can imagine the type of jobs that I got on a hog farm when you're kind of the peon of the group. So 4 out of every 6 days, I typically would stand there for 8 to 10 hours a day holding a pressure washer, pointed against a wall or a feeder, covered in hog poop or covered in wet feed. And my responsibility, my job was for $5.50 an hour, for 8 hours a day, 4 days a week, was to clean the hog buildings. And one particular day, I was driving to work, and I'm just thinking, man, know what I'm going to be doing today. Was cleaning this building yesterday. I didn't get it done. Still have 2 more rooms to clean. And I pull in, and I see my cousin Brent. And my cousin Brent is decked out, and he's wearing basically like a rain suit, which is what we wore when we cleaned the hog building. So that way all the stuff doesn't get all over your clothes. And I'm just thinking, this is awesome. Brent's going to clean hog buildings today. I don't have to do it. And sure enough, when I drive in, I get out of my car, and my Uncle Gale comes up to me and says, "Matthew, I'm going to send Brent over, and he's going to get started cleaning the hog buildings." And I'm just singing, "Praise God, praise God, praise God, I don't have to do that today." And so I said, "Uncle Gale, what do you want me to do today?" He just kind of gave me this funny look. He said, "I want you to go help your cousin Brent clean the hog buildings." Here I thought that Brent was going to take my place and I was going to get out of cleaning the hog buildings. But really, my Uncle Gale had just sent my cousin Brent to help. I'm sure Moses looked at Aaron and saw him coming and thought, "Yes, I don't have to do this. Aaron is such a great speaker. Aaron is going to be the one to win over Pharaoh's hearts. This is going to be so easy. I'm just going to be able to stand on the sideline and watch Aaron do the work." And in the same way, it's going to be really easy, church, for you to look around and to say, "Man, there's 160 other people here who can make disciples. I don't have to do one thing. I can just continue coming here and hanging out and singing and listening to sermons and praying, and I don't have to make one disciple. Somebody else will do it." But friends, God has given these men and women to you not to take your place, but to come alongside you as you make disciples. Whether we have 10 people here or 10,000 people here, it doesn't change the fact that God has called you individually to go make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20 doesn't apply only to mega churches. It doesn't apply only to small churches. Every Christian has the call to go and make disciples. And God has given us the church to come alongside us as we do it. For us to be able to say, you know what, I need to make this disciple here, I'm investing in this person, but I'm not the greatest teacher. And for someone to come alongside and say, hey, I'll work with you, I'll help you teach this person what they need to know. Or, hey, I'm discipling this person, but I need to love and care for this person. Okay, I have this gift of hospitality. I'll invite both of you over to my house, and we'll love on this person. We'll care for this person. Or, man, I don't have this gift of service. Okay, that's fine. I'll come over to the person's house with you, and we'll rake their leaves. We'll reach out to them. We'll love and care for them. That's why God has given us the church, to come alongside us as we make disciples, not to take the place of. So church, I ask all of you today again, how are you going to respond to God's call on your life to go and make disciples? This section finishes up with God giving Moses his staff so that he could do the signs he was supposed to do in front of the elders of Israel. And in doing so, God implied two things. First, he reminded Moses, I will be with you. That staff is supposed to represent that I am with you, that my power is with you, that my presence is with you, that at every single moment I am with you as you fulfill this calling. But secondly, implied in this is a God who fully expects Moses to go. Notice nowhere in this section does God say, if you go, Moses, or should you go, Moses, or if you want to go, Moses. Instead, God says, take in your hand this staff, of which you shall do the signs. Take the staff, you're going to go to Pharaoh. There is no room for Moses to say no. Which brings us to our final point. Christ has saved us with the expectation that we will now go and make disciples with the Spirit's help for the glory of God. The reason why God didn't leave an option for Moses to say no was because God had said, Moses, I have saved you time and time and time and time again, so you would still be alive to go and free my people from Pharaoh. And the reason why you and I are here today is because God has saved us, so we will go and make disciples. Moses would say, send somebody else. That was his response to God's call in his life, that I don't want to obey your command to go. But church, many years later, a better Moses would come along in the form of Jesus. When faced with the decision of staying up in heaven and enjoying the angels singing his praises, or humbling himself to come down to earth and be born as a child, Jesus didn't say, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done, my Father. When tempted by Satan in the desert after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus didn't say, send somebody else, Father. He said, not my will, but yours be done. When investing in disciples who never seemed to get who he was, Jesus didn't say, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done. When praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing a horrible death lingered ahead, Jesus didn't say, Lord, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done. When interrogated before Pontius Pilate, Jesus could have argued his way out of punishment, argued his way out of death. But he didn't say, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done. When the guards whipped all the flesh all off his back, Jesus didn't say, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. When the guards then beat the crown of thorns into his skull, Jesus didn't say, Lord, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done. When they made him carry the cross across his flesh exposed back, Jesus didn't say, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. When they pounded the nails into his hands and feet, Jesus didn't say, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done, Father. And when the Father first took him on the cross, Jesus didn't say, send somebody else. He said, not my will, but yours be done, my Father. Why?
because Jesus wanted to make a disciple out of you. Jesus wanted you to be here today. He wanted you to put your trust in him. He wanted you to cross over from death to life. He wanted you not to spend an eternity in hell, but to spend an eternity in heaven. And that same Jesus who has given everything for you, who has made the biggest change, has made possible the biggest change in your life, who has given you potentially the greatest gift in your life, is now saying, go and make disciples. God has saved us, not so we can just sit here and enjoy the pleasures of being together. He has saved us so we can make more disciples for his glory. So church, I ask you, how are you going to respond to God's call in your life to go make disciples? Or more specifically, in light of what Christ has done for you, how will you respond to his call for you to go make disciples? We've been asking you for the past several weeks to begin praying for the person that God is laying on your heart to go invest in. And maybe that's someone that you work with. Maybe that's someone in your family. Maybe that's someone here at church. But begin praying for this person, of how you can invest in them, whether that's sharing the gospel with them, whether that's helping them grow in their faith or equipping them to be able to go out. In a little while, we're going to invite all of you who have prayed for that person. And it's clear in your hearts now, God is calling me to invest in this one person, to come up and grab one of these wooden nickels from the altar, to take it home, to write the person's name on it, and to put it in your pocket with all your other change, or to put it in your purse with all your other change, to signify that this is the person that I'm going to invest in. This is the person that God is calling me to invest in. This is the person that God is calling me to disciple. And so we ask you, if you have that person in mind, would you come forward? Would you grab a wooden nickel? And by taking one of these things, say, yes, God, I'm going to obey your command to go and make disciples. I'm going to go invest in this one person. At the same time, we ask that if you don't have a specific person in mind, that you just hang out in your seats for this week to pray about who that person might be. Because this wooden nickel doesn't represent an intent to tell me or to tell the church, you know, I'm going to think about the person that God's called me to invest in. It represents a commitment to God saying, I'm going to invest in this one person. I'm going to disciple this one person. I'm going to go and make disciples, and I'm going to start with this one person. So if you don't have that person in mind, we just ask you to stay in your seats, to begin praying for that person. And these wooden nickels will be here for weeks to come. You can come and grab one at any point in time when God has laid that person on your heart. For those of you who are not physically able to come forward but do have that one person in mind, we just ask during this last song, you just raise your hand, and one of our lead team members will come find you. They'll bring one to you. And so I'm going to pray for us. The worship team is going to come forward and lead us in one last song. And like I said, if you have that person in mind, God is calling me to invest in this one person, then we invite you to come forward and to grab a nickel. Let's pray. God, we have seen over and over that you have clearly called each one of us to go make disciples. Father, I just pray now that for these last few weeks of you working on our hearts, that we would see fruit of it now. Father, that even as I pray now, you are laying people on our hearts, of people you want us to invest in, people you want us to pour into, people you want us to show the love of Christ to make a disciple who loves you, who follows you, and who goes and makes more disciples. And Father, I pray for every single person that will end up on these coins. And Father, I pray that you would change their hearts. Father, they would grow in their love for you, that they would come to know you for the first time if they have not. And that, Father, that they wouldn't just come to know you and just sit on the sideline, but, Father, they would be people who would also come to know you and follow you all the days of their life. Father, we are praying for radical change in the lives of these people. And, Father, I just pray for all of us as a church as we seek to go out, Father, would you remind us that you will be with us every single step of the way. That, Father, that you will equip us, that you will empower us, that, Father, you will give us what we need to make disciples. You will give us the words. You will give us the gifts to go and make disciples. And, Father, as we talked about today, that you have given us the church, that you have given us First Baptist Church to come alongside us as we make disciples. And, Father, I pray that that would be true, that all of us would just galvanize around these people, would galvanize around these names, and we would pray for these people, that we would help one another out to equip these people. Father, I pray that big, hairy, audacious prayer that we prayed a few weeks ago, that every single person in this church would be a disciple who makes disciples. And Father, I just pray now, would you begin to help us to take that step by investing in one person which you are laying on our hearts. In your Son's name we pray.